You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Ridiculous.
All right, come on. Let's go. Let's go.
Put your window down!
You want something?
Probably drunk.
You're going the wrong way!
What?
You're going the wrong way!
He says we're going the wrong way.
Oh, he's drunk. How would he know where we're going? Yeah, how would he know?
Thank you. Thanks a lot. Terrific.
Thank you. What a moron.
You're going in the wrong direction. You're going to kill somebody. You're going the wrong way.
What?
So, you're going the wrong way. Scene from Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, which actually is a Thanksgiving movie. So I guess that is relevant. But in that particular scene, as you saw, I think the guy's name was Dell and Neil, I think were their names, were accidentally got on the highway going in the wrong direction, and of course were headed right away for danger, for problems, for issues. And the people in the car going the correct way were able to tell them to speak up that they're going in the wrong direction. And so we're wrapping up this series called United States. And we're not looking at our country. We sang some really stupid songs throughout this related to states. But we're looking at the idea of unity. And not just unity as a country, because that's great, you know. And not even just unity as, you know, people, but specifically unity in our relationships with the people that we're already connected to. How do we grow closer in those relationships? How do we develop unity? In the very first week, we talked about how it takes intentionality, that you can't get closer in your relationships, and whether that's with your spouse, whether that's with your kids, whether that's with your coworkers, your neighbors, whatever, you can't get closer without being intentional, and that it's going to take you doing something. You can't just magically get a better marriage. It takes work. And then the second week, we talked about how getting closer, growing closer in unity requires proximity. That you need to be near people. And even if if there's conflict, if there's disagreement, it's better resolved together than separated. And so that proximity and that relationship and getting your hands dirty and being in the mess, because again, as we said that week, we're all messes. You're a mess. I'm a mess. And then last week, we looked at the idea that growing closer requires humility, that you can't grow in a relationship if you're willing, if you're the one saying that you're better, if you realize, and maybe you are. If you're the one that's right and you're demanding what you deserve. But if you really want to grow closer, it's going to require humility. And last week was very much the setup for what we're talking about today as we wrap up this series. And the point that I want us to get is that growing closer in unity requires audacity. It requires being kind of putting yourself out there and doing something that is considered audacious. That's considered just extra. It's a big deal. It's a big step. Because what we're talking about is being willing to be that couple in the other car. Being willing to speak up to someone and saying, "You're going the wrong way." Because as followers of Jesus, and as people, probably more than followers of Jesus, that's not fun. We would prefer, in general, to avoid conflict. We would prefer, can you back me down a little bit? You know, that's my normal thing. We prefer to avoid tension. And as we're going to see this morning, that if you want to grow closer in your relationships with other people, you're going to need to be audacious. You're going to need to speak up and say, "You're going in the wrong direction." And that's not just because you want to be obnoxious, but because you want to protect them. And I thought it was really interesting, if you reflect on last week and this idea of being humble, and we said the very last thing, and you talked about it in your discussion guide in the Prime Group this week, this past week, that the very last verse we looked at was this verse from Romans that said, "Don't think you're better than you really are." Don't think that you're better than you really are. And we talked about this idea of being humble and saying, okay, you know what? Maybe there is something for me to learn. And when it comes to this idea of audacity, we need to go into that with humility, saying, are we willing to listen to what someone else has to say? Or are we going to, as these guys did, say, how would they know what direction we're going? We make excuses, or to point out and say, well, you're drunk. You know what? We're not wrong. You are. And so that whole idea of humility really sets us up for where we're going this week with this idea of audacity. And again, this is difficult stuff. It is not easy to have hard conversations. It's not fun to have hard conversations. And the truth is, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but the truth is that your relationships are going to improve if you have those hard conversations. If that couple in the car chose to avoid the situation, hey, it's not my problem. Dell and Neil, well, obviously they survived, but they could have killed themselves. Or they could have hurt someone else. And when we see a problem in someone else's life, when we step up to say you're going the wrong way, it's because we want to correct them. We want to fix them. We want to guide them back on to the right path. Which brings us to the verse we're looking at this morning. One of the verses is in Galatians chapter 6. We'll turn on the house lights here. So that if you have a paper Bible, you can turn to Galatians 6. If you have the YouVersion app, scroll down to Galatians. It's probably about 75% of the way through your Bible. It was a letter that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and to share some issues and some concerns that he had with them. And the things that we're going to be talking about with this are very specifically related to Christ followers. And I want to be clear, because every other week we've said, you know, these are things we're talking about with people that follow Jesus, but there's principles that you can apply in a broader sense. But when it comes to this idea of audacity and of speaking up, this is more specifically from Christ follower to Christ follower, as we'll see. So I guess I am getting ahead of myself. So Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, and I'm pretty sure my verses are right this week, not any typos. Last week there were tons of them. On the discussion guide, there were tons of them, and I know some of you are like, how does this verse apply? Sorry about the typos. But anyway, don't worry about the verse. Maybe just read what it says here. "Dear brothers and sisters," Paul writes, "if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You're not that important." So there's some things that we see in this passage as Paul, again, is talking to the church in Galatia, saying, as followers of Jesus, there's some things that we need to do. And when it comes to saying you're going the wrong way, we need that audacity. We need to say you're going the wrong way. And there's some things that he points out here when it comes to that. The first thing, the first thing is that correcting, and this is not normal. I think most people, like, if you've grown up in church, if you've, you know, been a Christ follower, or even if you just lived in, you know, proximity to other people, which we all do, this is probably almost scary that Paul says this, but that is that correcting expects responsibility. And the reason I say correcting, there's another phrase that's often used, confrontation. Confrontation is the idea of saying something to somebody. And it, you know, it's the same thing. But confrontation can tend to be just, I'm just being obnoxious to you. But really the idea of speaking up, of this audacity, says I'm trying to correct you. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But I just want to understand that we're corrected. We're not just trying to embarrass someone. We're not just trying to humiliate them. We're not just trying to hurt them. But we're trying to restore them. But it's our responsibility. It's expected of us. And this is what he says, going back to the verse. Dear brothers and sisters. So he's talking about followers of Jesus. If another believer, so again, this is going to matter. We're not saying you go to somebody that doesn't know Jesus and say, you've got a sin issue. Which is absolutely true. But Paul's saying, no, we're talking about within the body of Christ. We're talking about brothers and sisters. That another believer, he says, if another believer is overcome by some sin, and the phrase some sin is an interesting word. This was written in Greek. That was the language that they spoke, that they wrote in. And this is not the same word that you typically see for sin in the Bible. The Greek word for sin in the Bible is hamartia, which means to miss the mark. And we've talked about how, you know, the target, the center of the target is God's will for us, obedience to Him. Anything outside of that is called sin or missing the mark. But this isn't the same word. This word here is paroptima, because you knew that. And it means a lapse, an error, a wrongdoing. It means, the root of it means to fall by the wayside. And so what this word means is kind of a one-time sin. And I'm using that in quotes, a one-time sin. Like, it's not like if you're a sinner, you need to confront them. We're all sinners. We're always going to sin. But he's talking here about kind of that lapse in judgment. And in Neil and Dell's case, that one-time sin was driving in the wrong direction on the road. And so Paul is saying, if you're a believer and another believer, another follower of Christ, is caught, if you see, wow, you're doing something that's not right. And again, it doesn't mean in a moment, but maybe it's a pattern. A pattern of anger, a pattern of lying, a pattern of cheating, a pattern of, I don't know, getting involved in inappropriate relationships, a pattern of driving the wrong way on a road. I don't know. But the idea is it's not meant like if you're a sinner, confront them. Because people, we would be spending a lot of time confronting each other because we are sinners. But what Paul is saying is if you notice something, hey, I've noticed this in you. I've noticed that, you know, when you're with your wife, you just very negatively talk about her. Like constantly tearing her down in front of people. Like maybe that's a pattern. Maybe I've noticed that you don't seem to have a problem cheating on your tests. You know, it's not all the answers, but maybe just one. I watch you, you know, in school, I'm just looking over your shoulder to cheat. And I've noticed that but there's this pattern. I've noticed that you're sleeping in a lot more and not showing up at church. So there's these things. I've noticed this. It's just kind of a little pattern. He says, if another believer, if it's someone else, is overcome by sin. Now, this is what he says. You who are godly, and this word is spiritual. The word is pneuma. If you are led by the Spirit, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're superior. It doesn't mean you are God or you're the most spiritual person you know. But if you're a follower of Jesus and the Spirit is leading, if God is guiding you, if you're a godly person, you who are godly, meaning you see something that's wrong, and by the way, if you don't notice that it's wrong, then you're probably not godly, but that's why you're not going to confront that. But if you notice, hey, I see this thing in you. He says, you who are godly should. Not if it's convenient. Not if the opportunity presents itself. Not, well, as long as there isn't any real tension there. As long as it's little. As long as it's not going to make a big deal. No, that's not what he says. He says, you should. If you see that they're tripped up, that they're stumbling off of the path, that they're overtaken by some sin, he says, you should. You should. What do you should do? Gently and humbly help that person back onto the path. I think this is the bass on over here. There's some rumbling happening behind me. Disappearing. Okay. He says you should gently and humbly. And the word gently here is the word that we've seen before. It means to be meek. It means to be kind. During the Blessed series, which is on the slide, you can go to our website, mcchurch.org, and listen to that, watch it. But during the Blessed series, we talk about how Jesus says, blessed are the meek. And this is that idea of meek, of gentle, of saying, you know what, I'm not in it for me. I'm here to come along and help you. It's gentleness with power. You should gently and humbly, and that's the word we looked at last week, this idea of humility, help that person back onto the right path. So we're talking about correcting. So if a brother or sister, another believer, is caught up in some sin, a lapse, and we're not talking like, hey, once, like, we make mistakes. And maybe if you're really close, you're like, hey, dude, what was that all about? You're right, I'm sorry. But if you notice the pattern, you want to come along them, you should gently and humbly help them back onto the path. Not, you're in a sin. Kick them. Hey, how are you down? Let me punch you while you're down. No, this isn't like I'm going to throw dirt on you. It says if they're down, if they've stumbled, if they've fallen off the path, your brother and sister, it is your obligation, it is your expectation to say, hey, let me help you out. Because you know what? Right now, you're going the wrong way. And you're going to maybe not kill someone, but maybe hurt someone. And maybe that someone is you. Maybe that someone is your family. Maybe that's your job. Maybe that's your school. Your future in school. Maybe it's just the name of Jesus because people know that you go to church and you're a follower of Christ and you're not representing him very well. So let me help you back on the path. We're correcting them. We're saying, let's get back on that path. It's our responsibility. And he goes on and says, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So this idea is saying, like, just watch out. You know, you don't want to just be like, hey, I see that you're struggling with sin. Let's get involved in it. And maybe, let me just be clear here. Let's say you have an alcoholic past, okay? And you used to be an alcoholic. You're a recovering alcoholic. I guess you're never not an alcoholic anymore. But you see a brother or sister that seems to be drinking a lot. Maybe you're not the best person to confront them with that. Just, and not because you're superior or you're lesser than them by any means, but just you don't want to get caught up in something. You don't want to show up at the bar to confront them about their drinking habit because that could cause you to stumble. So Paul's just saying, be careful. And we'll see later that sometimes this means that you're not the person to do that, but that there is someone else that should come alongside with you to help you confront that behavior. So Paul says, just be careful because you're being aware of your situation. You're being humble enough to recognize that you don't want to fall into that. So there's an expectation. And again, this whole confrontation is correction. It's restoration. It's to pull them back. And even if there is tension in the relationship because you confronted, because you corrected, the goal is to restore, to fix, because that's what's better. And I think, you know, I was a youth pastor for a while, for about a decade, about 13 years ago. So that was a long time ago. Wow. And I remember talking with another local youth pastor, and there was a student that took their own life. And I remember that the student was part of their youth group, and he was telling me that he saw the sign. He saw the sign, but didn't want to get in the way. Like, not that he didn't care, but just didn't want to step in because he didn't want to cause any tension. I don't want to make the parents feel awkward, and looking back, going, you know what? I should have stepped in because they were going the wrong way, and I ignored it. And of course, that cost that student their life. Not that it was just on the youth pastor's shoulder, but sometimes those are those moments where we're like, no, we're expected to step in. We're expected to tell people that they're going the wrong way, not for vengeance, not to show them, ha ha, you were wrong this time. Like, if that's your goal, just stop. Because that's not being humble. That's thinking that you are better than you really are. But when you see an issue in someone, you're not going, hi, I'm pointing this out to tear you down. I'm pointing this out to pick you up. I'm pointing this out to restore you, to correct you, because you're heading in a direction that is not correct. So, correcting expects responsibility. The second thing, and this is what's really cool about what I just shared, because we're like, no, we don't think that this is something we're supposed to do, but correcting actually develops unity. Correcting develops unity. See, Paul then goes on and says, look, that share, when you're correcting, you're actually sharing each other's burdens. And this way, you're fulfilling the law of Christ, meaning you're doing what Jesus wants you to do if you're willing to correct and to confront and to speak up when you see sin in someone else's life. Because this is for their good. This is for their benefit. And Jesus says, look, you need to confront and correct because it's for them. Because you're going to make them more like Jesus. Because it's actually a way to share their burdens. And of course, you know, we think that's a good thing. You know, if somebody's carrying a heavy load, like literally, physically, someone's carrying, I don't know, a case of water bottles, and you see them, and you're like, hey, let me give you a hand. You're sharing their burden. Like, that's a kind thing. And Paul is saying that confronting people is the same kindness. Because leaving them on their path is not good. It might be easier for you, but it's not good. And confronting people and confronting their issue, their sin, their lapse, is actually developing unity. Because we grow together. I've been in those conversations. I've been in the giving end of those conversations. I've been at the receiving end of those conversations. And they are not fun. And by the way, if you think they're fun, you should not be having that conversation. It should hurt. It should be painful. But I can tell you, almost every time, if you respond in humility, if you're the one being confronted, or if you confront in humility, the restoration is beautiful. Because they see, wow, this is something that I need to change. This is something that was wrong. Thank you for making me more like Jesus. Thank you for picking me up and putting me back on the path. And so, you know, when it's hard to do, we can feel like, yeah, this is not easy. But Paul's like, but it's good. It's good. It is so loving. It is so caring. It is a way to help people from getting onto the path of destruction. And if nothing more, you're helping them to become more like Jesus. And as we talked about in the first week, unity isn't something we have to create. As followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit creates unity. Our job is to guard it. Remember, I was wearing shackles in my prison jumpsuit. Our job is to guard the unity that we have, to protect it, to care for it. And Paul says, sharing, confronting people, correcting people is sharing their burdens. It's guarding the unity you already have. It's helping them grow closer to Christ. And frankly, that is more important even than your relationship with them. Whether they like you or not, or are happy with you or not, doesn't really matter as much as are they growing in Jesus. Because we are to confront, we are to correct. It develops that kind of unity. And then the third thing that we see here, and we've already touched on it multiple times, and that is that correcting requires humility. Correcting requires humility. If you're going into it because you want to prove your case, because you want to kick them when they're down, or even if you're going into it going, oh, see, look, when you confronted me, now I'm correcting you. Ha, ha, ha. Like, meh, no. Or if you're going, you know what, this is inconvenient. This is uncomfortable. So I'm just not going to do it because, you know what, that's okay. I don't need to do that. Or you're like, they're not even worth my time. I'm sure it'll be fine. Paul says in verse 3, he says, if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. You are not that important. He says, look, we need don't ever get to a spot where you think, no, this isn't my responsibility. Or, you know, this is the pastor's job. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. This is the pastor's job. I should tell Sean so they can go to them. I should tell Chris so they can address it. I need to talk to one of the others, my primary leader, because they need to address that issue. And Paul says, no, you need to address that issue. If you think you're too good for that, you're not that important. And on the flip side, if you're not willing to receive that correction, going, oh, you don't know what you're doing. You're drunk. How do you know where I'm going? This whole idea of making accusations or whatever, then we need humility to receive correction. And again, that's why last week was last week. That's why we set this up. And where do we go? No one wants to it, so we avoid it. We need to, as he says earlier, humbly, gently and humbly help the person back on the path. That's the goal. It's saying, I need humility because I just want to help you back on the path. And that's willing to say, I'm going to get dirty, because it's easier to be like, to that couple, be like, no, it's not my job. Those guys are driving the wrong way. Not my problem. I can keep my hands clean. But we talked about, again, on week two, about proximity. And you're going to have to get dirty. Jesus touched the leper to show his desire for unity and closer relationships. And if you want to have a closer relationship, it's going to require humility. It's going to require you to do that and not to think that you're more important than you are. And like I said, it's going to require that to receive the correction as well. So humility is involved all around. And so right now, I just want to challenge you in the room, listening online, watching online, before you get into a spot where someone's correcting you, do you think you're more important? Do you think you're above that? Are you willing to listen and say, you know what? Maybe they're right. If their attitude is one of humility, then, and if there's someone that knows you, like, you're not going to be like getting corrected by the person in front of you in the grocery store. The person that's driving down the road and shows you that you're number one. They tell you you're number one, I want to correct you from the other window. Like, no, that's probably not going to matter. But someone that's close to you, if your spouse addresses something in you, listen. Be humble. Take it. If your kids say something to you, there's an age issue there. Your two-year-old probably isn't going to know the best things, but if your two-year-old says, you know, Daddy, you can only ever say mean things to me, maybe you do need this. Maybe there's a coworker. Maybe there's just be willing to be humble. And when you need to correct someone, be willing to be humble. I care about you. And if you don't care about them, don't correct them. Ignore the problem, seriously. But this is an issue of caring for people. And so it requires humility. And so the whole point there is that growing closer in unity requires audacity. This is countercultural. This is, forget culture. This is counterpersonal. We don't want that tension. Who wants to invite that? Let's just ignore it. I grew up in a family that never resolved tension. We just ignored it, and eventually it drifted away until it came back, which also isn't resolution. And so it's easier to ignore it. It's easier to go with the flow. It's easier to just keep the peace. I don't want to make any waves. But Paul says that it requires audacity. It requires boldness. It requires doing and saying these hard things in a way, again, that's not obnoxious. It's not being mean. But it does take a little bit more than just being like, oh. So, what I want to do for the rest of the morning is walk through what I'm calling the steps to restoration. There are five steps here that we're going to be looking at. And if you grew up in church, you probably have heard smatterings of this. I don't think I ever have heard this, as I'm about to communicate it humbly. I don't think I've ever heard this communicated in the way that I'm going to communicate it, in terms of giving you actual steps. What does it look like? And so in your church, it might be called, if you grew up in church, it might have been called church discipline. The Catholics would refer to this as excommunication, putting out of fellowship. And we're talking about this whole package here of all these things that are thrown all over the place. And so I want to break it down biblically, because biblically is what matters. Our opinions don't matter. How we feel about things don't matter. Doesn't matter. But I want to say, what does it look like biblically when it comes to restoration? And again, I'm using the word restoration. I'm using the word correct, because we're helping them back off. If your goal is to hit them when they're down, if your goal is to say, I told you so, if your goal is to beat up on that person that lost whatever that is, then this is not restoration. That's just abuse, frankly. But if the goal is to restore, to gently and humbly help them back onto the path, I want to talk about that. And so, again, if you grew up in church, you may have heard this phrase, church discipline. And honestly, if the live stream cuts out, like if your internet dies at home, come and talk to me, because I don't want you to miss any part of this. And for all of you here, like, pay attention to all these steps, because all these steps matter. And unfortunately, a lot of times, in my experience, people, churches, whatever, have kind of picked and chosen pieces of it. And if it's out of order, it doesn't work. So, make sense? Five steps. The first step to restoration is speak privately to restore. This is the first step. This isn't a non-step. This is step one. Speak privately to restore. And again, to restore, to restore, to restore. In Hebrews, let me just, actually, before we go any further, there's a Hebrews passage here we're going to look at, and it's like in a dark orange color there. I think the salmon would be the correct color. But then below it, you see Matthew 18 in gray, 1 Corinthians 5 in like a lighter salmon, and then Titus 3 in green. Because the Matthew, Corinthians, and Titus passages are three different passages in the Bible. Jesus is speaking in Matthew. Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, which had some serious issues. And Titus, Paul wrote to a young pastor named Titus. And so those were two letters. But each of these passages goes through this process. And so I'm going to be pulling, we're going to look at these passages four different times. And I'm going to be pulling each part of this out so that you can see, here's how Jesus did it, here's how Paul did it to Corinth, and here's how Paul did it for Titus. Excuse me. So just, you're going to see those a lot. It'll be gray, light salmon, and mint. I think mint would work. Yeah. Seafoam? Anyway, so the first thing is that in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews says, you must warn each other every day. So he's saying, as followers of Jesus, you need to be warning each other every day. Well, how long is that? Well, is it still called today? Because right now is when? Today. And what's the day after today? What's that called? Tomorrow. And what was the day before today? Yesterday. So as long as it's called today, which is today, that's when we're supposed to remind each other, to warn each other. So Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, I don't know who wrote Hebrews, says, hey, while it's still called today, you need to warn each other. You need to address anything. You need to correct and confront and call out anything you see. That's not a job for tomorrow. That's a job for today. So, again, we're looking at speaking privately. So this is a personal conversation. You and your brother, you and your sister. That is it. And so here's how Matthew puts it, or Jesus puts it in Matthew. He says, if your brother or sister sins, with me so far, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. So you go first. You speak privately to that person and point out their fault. You go directly. And he says, if they listen to you, you've won them over. Problem solved. And what he's saying, listen here, doesn't mean you're just like, yeah, I heard you. It means actually recognizing that it's a problem. It means actually responding and confessing or admitting to that sin. And that's the key in all of this. Because it's not a matter of, then you're never going to sin again now that I confronted you. Or even if you do the same sin, say you've got an issue with, I don't know, cheating on your taxes. And you're like, yes, this is wrong. I should not be doing this. You're absolutely right. Thank you. And then next year you find yourself fudging and cheating on your taxes. Even in that moment, you've recognized, no, this is wrong. Versus, and this is the issue, this is what we're going to get to in step four, versus someone that says, you know what, cheating on my taxes is not wrong. And I don't care what you have to say. What are you, drunk? How do you know what I'm doing? Like, that's the idea of making excuses. This is recognizing and admitting, yeah, that's wrong. And even if you go in to do it the next day, recognizing that this is wrong and I shouldn't be doing this. Do you get that? Because we're sinners. And we're going to sin. And we're not making excuses for our sin. But if you address it in a person's life and they're like, I'm wrong. And maybe they're like, can you help me? Can you hold me accountable? Can you, like, maybe there's some steps that are there that are not part of this. But if you go to them and they agree and they admit that this is wrong, you've won them over. You have corrected them and brought them back on the path. You have fixed that situation. But you need to go directly first. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this way, and this will make sense as we bring it together. He says, it's reported that there is sexual immorality among you, that a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. He's like, there are people outside of the church that are doing better things to this church in Corinth because they were messed up. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. What? Stepfather, stepmother kind of thing going on there. His father's wife. It could be his actual mom. Like, and the church is cool with it. He says, and you're proud. Yeah, we're a very progressive church here. We allow that. Paul's like, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? You should see this sin and address it. You should be weeping. You should be sad over the fact that you're allowing sin to continue. And we'll get to this in a little bit. It's a little spoiler. He says, and you, shouldn't you have run along in the morning and have put out of your fellowship the man who had been doing this? But the idea, and we're setting this up, of you should be mourning over this sin. You shouldn't be proud of it. You should be addressing it privately, directly. And then over in Titus, Paul says this to Titus, and this one doesn't make quite as much sense, but it'll fit as we bring the pieces together. Paul says to Titus, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. He says, stop wrapping yourself up in nuance that doesn't matter. Don't waste your time with people that are like, hey, I've got a theory. What if this is the way it happened? What if this is the idea? He says, those are foolish. He says, because these are unprofitable and useless. He's saying, if there's someone among you that is bringing up stuff and making up these crazy ideas or saying, ooh, what if we ignore what Jesus has to say? Or what if the Bible doesn't matter? Or you know, whatever, just making up these imaginary things. Or, ooh, I think that this is really what this word really meant and the Hebrews should really have done it this way. And like, he says, don't avoid that because they're unprofitable. Or don't do that because they're unprofitable and useless. And he's setting up. He says, if there's someone among you that is causing all this controversy, you need to address it. You need to ignore it. You need to avoid it because it's not helpful. And this will make sense in a little bit. But the first thing he says that we see is to speak privately to restore, which means you're going directly to that person. You are speaking to them personally. And I'll just be straight. People often, Chris and I have had this conversation multiple times, people are like, hey, Sean, I need you to talk to this person because they have this issue that I see in their lives. Hey, Chris, I need you to talk to this person. And we've had these conversations. Our words are, have you talked to them first? If your answer is no, I'm done. I'm not helping you. That's so mean. You're a pastor. You should shepherd and care for the flock. Yeah, but you should do things biblically. And I'm going to support that. And so if you're not going to confront them yourself, I'm not going to come alongside and be the bad guy. Frankly, a lot of times, I don't even have the relationship. There's going to be a reason to bring in a pastor, but that's not step one. Step one is you going and saying, look, I see this in you. I'm going to address it. And the thing about Hebrews saying, as long as it's called today, I love that idea. It means keep short accounts. Because if there's an issue and you address it right away, it's a little issue. But if you let that little issue grow and fester, it could become a very dangerous issue. It could become a very extreme issue. It's one thing to say, hey, dude, I noticed you kind of lingered a little long on that lingerie commercial on TV because for Victoria's Secret or whatever. Call someone out. That's calling them out in that moment. If you ignore something like that, does it become 6 months later, hey, I heard you left your wife? Like, start small, privately first, directly, to restore, to bring this back onto the right path. And again, if they admit it, you won them over. If they said, yeah, this is wrong. Not that they necessarily instantly change and solve everything, but if they're like, yeah, this is wrong, there you go. But if that's not the case, then we go to step two. Now you confront jointly to restore. Now you're bringing other people along with you. People that have a relationship with that person. People that know that person. Maybe, in our context, it's totally legit. Maybe there's some people from your prime group because you guys have been sharing life together. But you confront jointly to restore. You come alongside them. And so in Matthew 18, Jesus says it this way. He says, but if they will not listen, if they won't listen to you as one person, take one or two others along so that, as he quotes here, every matter will be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So take two or three people along with you because maybe they'll be like, hey, look, I'm not the only one that's seeing this, but so are your brothers and sisters here. We see this in you. And that way it's not just my opinion versus their opinion. It's us seeing that. And by the way, I'm just going to share a little side note with the time, in the midst of the time here. If you grew up in church, or maybe if you didn't, if you listen to Christian radio, maybe you don't, or maybe you see little quotes on the wall, or, you know, things that'll be woven into plaques, or I guess you don't weave a plaque. Engraved into plaques, there we go. This idea of hear that verse where Jesus says, if two or three gather in my name, there I am among them. That means there's two of us, so Jesus must be here. Yay! Okay, first of all, Jesus is everywhere. God is omnipresent. So number one, And number two, let's just practically think for a moment. So does that mean if you're alone, you don't have Jesus? Like, that's the crazy thing about some of these things. Like, if you think just a little bit through our theology, yeah, two or three are gathered, so Jesus is among us. That feels warm and fuzzy. But that means if you're alone, Jesus is like, sucks to be you. Good luck. But that's not true. So what does that verse mean? Well, it's actually right in this context, in verse 19. Jesus continues, and we'll see the rest of the verse, but he says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am among them. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, is if you take the audacity with a couple of brothers and sisters to confront someone, and it's hard, and it is not fun, just know that I'm with you. If you who are godly are gently and humbly restoring someone on the path, you're not alone. It's hard, but I'm with you because this is the right thing. This is a reminder and a comfort from Jesus about his willingness, that he's with us in these hard moments. It's not a statement about his omnipresence. Okay, so there, that's a side note. But that's why Jesus says that, saying if you come, if you have to say, you know, Bob and Cindy, there's random names, I don't know. We need to come alongside, I guess they're not random names. Okay, Doris and Boris. Okay, are we good there? Okay, Doris and Boris, like, hey, you know, we see this issue. Would you be willing to come along? Oh, that's so hard. I really care about them. I do too. I can't believe this. Yeah, I've been seeing this. Oh, is there any way we could avoid this? Jesus says no. If you have to do this, I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't sweat. Two or three are gathered in my name. I'm with you. So, that's what Jesus says in Matthew 18. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says this. He says, talking about this guy that's sleeping with his father's wife. Yeah. He says, for my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. He says, I know this guy, and as one who is present with you in this way, I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. Paul's like, look, I'm aware of it, and I'm with you guys. I'm part of this two or three. I'm addressing the issue. I've addressed it and said, this is wrong. So you're not just a lone church leader. You're not just a lone person that's coming alongside of this person that's doing wrong. I've already passed judgment. I am with you. And then over in Titus, he says it in a very succinct way. And again, this is all fitting into the same pattern. He says to Titus, he says, warn a divisive person once. He says, don't let people that are all caught up in all these myths and genealogies and crazy ideas and what ifs that are just kind of driving us away from what Jesus wants. He says, no, don't put up with that. And if they do, warn them. Warn them. Say, look, this is wrong. You're causing disunity. And again, that's if they ignore you. So the other thing about this, so it's speak privately to restore, confront jointly to restore. This isn't gossip. This isn't you going to someone and being like, hey, did you hear about, I have a prayer request for you. Oh, I didn't hear this one. Because that's easy. Right? But it's not meant to be gossip at all. If that's what you're doing, you're done. That's not the way to restore. That's the way to tear down. But if you're truly saying, I see this in this brother. I see this in this sister. Can you come with me? Yes, absolutely. And I wrote here, if the friends won't go, then the friends shouldn't know. If they're not a friend that would be willing to go with you to confront, then you shouldn't be even talking to them about the situation in the first place. It should just be a few select people here. Because we're not trying to tear them down. We're not trying to pronounce vengeance. We're trying to restore, to pick them back up on the path, to correct them. So, but if they still aren't listening to just a couple of you, two or three, a small group of people, a few friends saying that we care about you, then we go into step three. That says, that's where we share corporately to restore. And corporately means with the body. What we mean here is pretty much the church leadership. Or maybe it's your ministry team coordinator. Someone that is in authority over that person in the church. It's not their boss at their job, but within the context of the church. That we are to share with them. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 18. We're on the third step now. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And that doesn't mean come up here, hey, I just want you all to know that here is the sin that this person has. All right, anybody else have a sin? Anybody else sit over here? No, it's going saying, look, I've gone to this person. I brought Boris and Doris along to go to this person. And they're still refusing to listen. So Sean, Chris, elders, ministry team coordinator, can you come along with us to have this conversation? And the idea here is that maybe bringing an authority figure in helps. And I'm not saying there's anything special about me or Chris or the other, but sometimes, you know, that means something. And that's why Jesus set it up this way. This is Jesus' plan to restore. So if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church leadership. Over in Corinthians, Paul says it this way. He says, you must call a meeting of the church. He says, I'll be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. He's saying, again, not that we're calling everybody together. This isn't the meeting of the church in this sense. Wasn't a, can everybody come up? We're going to confess your sins once, you know, one at a time. Which, if we got to that point, that's fine. But that's not confrontation. That's not restoration. That's not correction. So it's okay to be like publicly sharing your flaws. That's biblical. But it's not me publicly sharing your flaws. But it's us saying, hey, we see this issue. We see this problem. Titus, Paul says it this way to Titus, warn him a second time. So the idea, and again, if you apply Matthew, if you apply 1 Corinthians, you've got this, have a small group of people. If they still won't listen about the divisiveness, warn them a second time. Maybe you go to the church leadership, there's a warning there. But the idea is that we share corporately to restore. We take it to the church leaders, and again, this is someone, and maybe it is your ministry team coordinator. Maybe it's your prime group leader. You know, maybe there's just someone there that's in that authority within the church. That matters. We're not talking about people outside of the church. So, if they still refuse, now we get to the ugly part that a lot of times churches will jump into without going through the other process. There's all sorts of different things that we do with this. But the fourth step is to exclude relationally, to restore. And again, this is what might be called excommunication or church discipline, where you ask that person to no longer be part of your church body. So, we'll talk about why in a moment. But in Timothy, this is separate. In Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. Why? For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. And as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. Paul is sharing with Timothy what happened. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme God. See, Paul is sharing with Timothy, look, we got to the extreme with these two guys and we had to remove them. And the reason it's called handed over to Satan, you'll see that phrase in the Bible, because the idea is, this is where the church is. The church is Jesus. The church is Holy Spirit. The world is run by the power of the world, Satan. Jesus, God is still in control. God is still sovereign. But the idea is, you're sending them out. Like, let them live. If they want to be a worldly follower of Jesus, let them live in the world. And the idea is so that they might learn. And you're going to see in a moment here, well, why don't we look at it? Over in Matthew, Jesus says this, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Pull them out. Like, nobody liked, and we talked about this before, people didn't like tax collectors back then. Push them out. He said, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I don't have time to explain it, but the short version is, our job is to rescue people from darkness, to rescue people from sin. And if you're not willing to do it on earth, why would it change anything in heaven? If heaven says sin is an issue that we want to be direct about, and if it means we have to exclude someone so that they change their heart, then do it. And the whole point of this passage here, and the whole point of this idea, well, let me just read the next one. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, then you must throw this man out. So he's not listening to the two people, to the church. Throw this man out and hand him over to Satan. There's that phrase again, because that's the dominion of Satan. So that his sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. And here's the issue with this idea of church discipline or putting someone outside. It's not to hurt them. It is so that they crave the community in here so much that they go, maybe I need to change. Maybe I need to change. And then when that happens, they admit it, then you're restoring them. Then you're bringing them in, saying, welcome back to the body. Because that's what we're talking about here. This is restoration. And this idea of putting them outside of your fellowship isn't to be like, ha ha, we're going to make fun of you. It's for them going, oh, man, who's going to help me now when I have a financial need? That was my church that helped me with that. Who's going to make meals when I have that surgery coming up? That was my church that helped me with that. Who am I going to talk to about my hard times? That was my church. Who am I going to? And the idea is that I want to come back. Yes, welcome back. Prodigal has returned. We want you here. But it comes back to that admitting your sin. And then he himself will be saved. So, 1 Corinthians, Paul shares a bunch of things. I need to hit them. Because the passage continues then. He says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? And again, the church was proud that they had this guy sleeping with his mom's wife. He's like, just a little bit of sin is like yeast that spreads through the whole dough. Yeast causes the whole bread to rise. He says, get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person among you. Because that's the other thing about this. Not only do you want to see them return and admit their sin, but you also don't want them to start flavoring everybody else. Oh, that's cool. You sleep with your dad's wife. I guess I can do that too. Oh, that's cool. Like, and we start making excuses. Get rid of it. He says, then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us, so let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. And if we talk about that with communion last month in the Churchianity series, the idea of removing the yeast and eating the unleavened bread is tied to the Passover celebration. Then he goes on and says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. This is where I want to pause. Because this is why we're talking about believers in Jesus. We're talking about Christ followers. Paul says, I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers. He's like, it's not your job to judge, well, I'll say it, he says that, who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. He says, you're not to confront them. If you would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. He says, don't associate with anyone that's a sinner. He says, well, then you can't do that because the world is full of people that are sinners. He says, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worship idols or is abusive or a drunkard or cheats people. He says, it's the believers we're talking about. If they say that they're a follower of Jesus and they're doing that stuff, you need to confront it and correct it by yourself, with a small group of people, to the church leadership. And if that doesn't work, then the church says, you know what? We need you to take a step aside. He says, don't even eat with such people. So there's like an element of just pure relational cutoff so that they crave that. He goes on and says, it is not my responsibility to judge outsiders. He says, we're not talking about those out there. So again, don't take this to be like, oh, I need to confront my neighbor, my coworker, their filthy habit or their attitudes. No, it's not for them. We're talking about within the church. But it certainly is your responsibility to judge. We talked about judging a little bit last week. It is our responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. So that's what Paul has to say. The idea is, again, we're removing them so that they want to come back. And then in Titus, Paul writes this. After that, remember, warn them once, warn them twice. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Send them out. Let them live that way, and maybe they're going to hit that spot. And it's kind of that prodigal son moment where the dad says, and you can read about this in Luke 15. Where the son says, hey, Dad, I want to go and I want my inheritance. I want to go live my life. And the dad says, okay. But after a time, he realizes, wow, look what I really have back with my father. And that's the idea of this restoration. That's why this exclusion. It's not meant to injure, but to correct. They should so miss our community that they want to come back. Honestly, I got to say, I'm a little biased, but I feel like at MC3 we have something that's powerful in that way. Like, we're not just like, you just show up, sit here, leave on Sunday morning, not connected at all. Most of you are plugged in. You're serving. You're in prime groups. You're growing. You're in a healthy body of believers. And if you were to lose that, it would hurt. And that's the point. So that you want to come back. And that's the unfortunate problem with this issue in our modern church. Most churches back then, there was a church per city. It was the church per city. So there wasn't a, I'm just going to go to the other church. And maybe you're here because you were being disciplined from another church and you left and like, I don't need you. Maybe you need to take a moment to go, whoa, maybe I need to go back. Maybe I need to fix something. Maybe there's a restoration that needs to happen because I don't want you here. If that's how you were sent. One of the cool things when we were in Dallas, we went to a Southern Baptist church, and obviously the Southern Baptist denomination is huge. And if someone says, I want to join the church, they actually could get a letter of recommendation from another Southern Baptist church. And the whole point was just to say, hey, look, we were so glad they moved out of the area, or you know they were totally involved here. There weren't any issues. So you're certainly welcome to draw them into your fellowship, into your body, into your church. But that's the whole point. This is all about restoration. Say, we want you to be restored. We want you to come back. We want you to fix this issue. We want to direct you back on the path. But if you're unwilling to listen, then this isn't the place for you. That's how much we care about you. We're going to have the audacity to do that. And then the final step to restoration is restore. It's all about restoration. In John chapter 21, we have this beautiful passage, and I'm going to do the quick version of it. It is Jesus, after his resurrection, is talking to Peter. And if you guys remember Peter, he is famous. Even if you never went to church, you've never heard anything about church before, you probably are aware of Peter because he denied Jesus how many times? 3 times. Jesus is like, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, no, I'm not. I'm totally with you. And within a few hours, not once, do you know Jesus? No, I don't know him. Not twice. Do you know Jesus? No, he's not mine. Hey, you were with Jesus? No, I was not. 3 times the rooster crows. Peter knew what he did. He's done. He's messed up. He's out. He's screwed up. The first time Jesus runs into Peter, he comes up and says, after breakfast, he says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep, Jesus told him. Then Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time, Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question the third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, Jesus said. Then feed my sheep. Every time, 1, 2, 3 denials, and Jesus says to Peter, I want you to take over. I want you to leave this body. I'm about to leave. And Jesus ascended to heaven shortly there later and said, now you're going to leave this group. They restored him exactly the number of times that Peter denied Jesus. To show it's about restoration. It's about bringing you back. It's about healthy relationships. And so those are the steps. Speak privately to restore. Confront jointly to restore. Share corporately to restore, exclude relationally to restore, and then restore. Because growing closer in unity, it requires audacity. Because we want to see people grow. We want to say, you're going the wrong way. You're going to kill someone. And we don't want that to be you. We don't want that to be me. So we say the things that we need to say. We have the hard conversations. We correct and redirect. So that people will grow closer to Jesus. And that will help us grow closer in our relationships. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, if we just stopped with Peter and just talked about and reflected on what you did with Peter in the 3 times of restoration, I just thank you that you're a God that restores. And that we can mess up and we can fail and we will mess up. But for us to really reflect and admit that we're wrong is the key. And God, I pray for all of us listening right now that if there's a relationship that we need to address, give us the audacity not to hurt, not to humiliate, not for vengeance or justice, but for the sake of correction, restoration, to help them back on the path. Help us to have the audacity to say what needs to be said. And to follow these steps, God, give us the discipline to do that, to confront them, to step into the mess, to get our hands dirty, to say the things that need to be said so that we can see them grow closer and restore their relationship with you, which will also grow and restore our relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.